Jesus Christ said that without him, we can do nothing. Let's read that over in John chapter 15 and verse 5. John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing means nothing. Nothing lasting or worthwhile in the ultimate sense. Nothing in the way of the right attitude, godly conduct, character building, the things that really count. Without him, we cannot do anything worthwhile, lasting, and that really counts in the ultimate sense. It's put a different way, but means the same thing over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That's where our strength, our help, our knowledge, our everything comes from as Christians. Our sufficiency is of God. Without that, we are insufficient. And it always gets back to God, and without him, we are not able to fulfill our calling and live life the way we must live in order to be happy and one day be in his kingdom. So without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Our sufficiency comes from God. But now let's notice what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul said this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So now we find that we can do everything that needs doing, everything that counts, everything that's lasting, everything that's worthwhile, everything that ultimately matters. All of them. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Not without him, but with him. So the Father does not leave us rudderless on this journey that he has called us to head out on. We have help. But how do we depend on God and wait on him for this help and for this strength and guidance? What are the connections? We know that it's going to come from God through Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. But where's the connection? How does it start showing up in our lives? What are the traits and characteristics that start to blossom forth in our life that means we're able to do all things? There are many of them. But I want to talk about the great three today, the great three that go together. And we sang about them just a while ago when Scott led the song. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. Paul said, now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love, which means all of them are great. If you have three people standing beside one another, and two of them are not great at all, you wouldn't say about the third one, there's the greatest. If you say, there's the greatest, that means the other two are great, but this one's greater. So all of these three are great, but the greatest of these is love. And when you take a look at these three and start to think about this, you'll see that they're all welded together. They all come in one package. If you have one, you have the others. If you lose one, you lose the others. They're welded together. Even though they're different in several respects, they're still welded together and they overlap. And they are three of the ways, of the examples, of the traits, of the characteristics, of the tools that God gives us to be able to do all things through Christ. All the things that come along in life and that are required of Christians and that we face in the church and in our families, in our personal lives, these three great things will enable us to manage them, to grow, to continue, to keep going. These three great things. The first one that is mentioned is faith, living faith, not blind faith. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." No matter who we are, what we look like, how smart we are, where we've been, what we can do, how talented we are, how sincere we are, if we don't have faith, we can't please God. That's how important it is. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So that's one of the most important means by which we can do all things through Christ. We have faith in Christ. We have faith in God. Therefore, that gives us strength. That gives us help. That gives us courage, determination, desire to overcome and grow and accomplish all that God calls on us to accomplish. Notice verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And then if you read this whole chapter, there are interesting phrases that keep coming up over and over and over again. It says here in verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." And then you can just go down verse after verse after verse. "By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith," and so on and so forth. So by faith, they were able to do all the things that God wanted them to do. By faith. That's how they did what they did. That's why God helped them and gave them strength, because they had faith in him. They lived by faith. There are so many wonderful blessings that come from living faith. Faith brings peace. I don't know of any bigger blessing than to have peace. Peace of mind. Peace in your home and family. Peace in the church. Day after day after day of working hard, accomplishing things, going places, doing things, and living in peace. Sometimes there's upset. Sometimes there's a wave or a bump or a shake or a rattle, but we get through that. And whatever we are having to endure, deal with, overcome, or called upon to do, we can live in peace. Peace of mind. We don't need to be stressed out. We don't need to be under duress if we have faith. Faith brings peace of mind. It brings the right attitude of, "Not my will, but your will be done, Father." We're not trying to control things. We're not trying to bring things about that we want brought about the way we want them brought about. Rather, we're looking to God in confidence and in faith. Here's what we're doing. We're relaxing. We're saying, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done. Show us what your will is, and then give us the faith to do that. Not our will, your will." That kind of faith unlocks interventions from God, deliverances, miracles. That kind of faith. Few people experience it. Christ said, "When I come back, will I find faith on the earth?" Few people experience this kind of faith, but it's available to all of us. It's available to all his people. We can actually have this kind of faith. We can be filled with it. We can live by it. We can be strengthened and guided by it. It turns everything around. Instead of worry and doubt and fear and stress and distress, we have peace. We have confidence. We can relax. We trust God. We look to God. We wait on God. And we can do all things. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 8, all things that God requires, this kind of living faith will help us do that. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Grace is a gift, and so is faith. And faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And so we can ask God for it, and he will give it to us. "By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There are works, but nothing to be boasted about, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you know, it's faith and works, but even when we do our part, we have to have help from God to do our part. And even if we do a great job in doing our part, that's not enough. We still have to have faith from God, and we still have to have his blessing and his guidance and his direction. It all goes together. But faith is so important. It's a gift. It's part of salvation. And of course, it is one of the fruits of the Spirit we must ask for, and ask for it more and more. Living in doubt, getting uptight, getting that knot in the pit of your stomach, getting stressed out, worrying, and then waking up worrying, and going to bed worrying, and being tentative and tenuous. When you really think this all the way through, that's actually sin. That's doubting God. That's being an unbeliever. That means we're not trusting God. We have concerns. We have to think about things. There are things we must do. We must weigh out. We must consider. Sometimes there's a certain amount of pressure. But when that translates into living in doubt as a way of life, walking in worry day in and day out, that's going to add up to sin, because that's not really trusting God. He wants his children to trust him and to be filled with faith. Just like loving parents, we want our children to trust us, to have confidence in us, to know that they've got to do their part. But we're going to be there, and we'll take care of them, and we'll provide for them, and they can count on us, and they can believe us if we're loving parents. Well, think how much more God, our parent in heaven, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, how much more they want to see us doing that. Oh, yes, they do want to see us doing that. In fact, they require it. But when we get all uptight and full of doubt and worry, that really amounts to us trying to work it all out ourselves. We're trying to work it out our way, and we're trying to work it out ourselves, and we're uptight as to whether or not it's going to work out the way we want it to work out. But when we live by faith, and we have the attitude of not my will, but your will be done, we trust God that it's going to work out the way he wants it to work out, which will be best for everybody, including us. And he will. And he will. Let's notice Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong, as we've mentioned a number of times, said that they had to come to where they understood that faith has got to be relaxed faith. If there's anybody that ever had many, many reasons to worry and to be uptight and stressed out and full of doubt and uncertainty, it was Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong year after year after year. They lived in poverty, grinding poverty, for 28 years. But they came to see that God would not leave them or forsake them, and they certainly were not going to leave God or forsake him. So they came to see that the answer is not only faith, but relaxed faith. Therefore, you continue, and you do what you can do, and you think it through, but it never starts mounting and growing and developing up to the point to where now we doubt God, now we're worried, and now we're really distressed. We grow past that. We're not trying to do things on our own. We're trying to do what God wants, and we know his will be done. Therefore, we trust him and ask him to help us do our part. Romans 14 and verse 23. If we live without faith, we're actually sinning. It says here, he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. Notice this, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. A Christian must live by faith. We must do things by faith. We must do things, and we know that we're doing the right thing, and so we do that with confidence, trusting God. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, we all have to grow in this. This is not natural. This doesn't come from being a human being born and breathing and eating and drinking. This is spiritual. This cannot be acquired from somebody else or from doing something or from setting out to acquire it ourselves. This matter of faith and walking by faith is part of the calling that God has given us, and He equips us with this so we can walk that walk. Walk by faith, not by sight. That means it's there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week as we walk through life. Things can look grim. They can look shaky, hopeless. It can be painful. It can be scary. It can be uncertain. We can feel like there's a drag chute pulling us back, or the rug has been jerked out from under us. We cannot even know what's going on or what's coming. We can hear things that make us believe one thing and hear things that make us believe another. That's all a part of life, but not the Christian life. As Christians, we don't have to live like that. We walk by faith. We're on solid ground. We have, as David says, a wide footing under us. We're looking to God. We're trusting Him. We know He exists. We know the Bible is inspired. And we know we can trust Him, no matter how grim it looks. See, we're not walking by sight or smell or feel or touch or taste or the five senses. We're walking by faith. We don't walk by the stock market. We don't walk by whoever's president. We don't walk by policies that come out of Washington or don't come out of Washington. We don't walk by national disasters or bank failures. We don't walk by a threat to lose our home or our car. We got a job, we lost a job, we don't have any job. That's not what we walk by. We walk by faith. So we keep on looking to God, and we keep on following Jesus Christ, and we have the attitude of not my will, but your will be done. So therefore, Father, take care of us. Help us with the car, help us with the job, help us with the house, help us with the family, help us with our health. Help us as we live in this catastrophic, uncertain, increasingly chaotic world. And He will. And He will. He called us. He put us in His church. We're the apple of His eye. And He will. He'll take care of us. He promises to. So we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's how we're able to do all things through Christ, is that connection of faith. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And the relaxation and the peace of mind and the joy and the assurance that can and should sweep over us when we live by faith and not by sight is just amazing. I wish everybody could have it. And I wish we could all have it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's excitement. We wonder. There's some concern. We have some furrowed brows. There's some anxiety that comes, but it doesn't set in and set up and last. Because we know our Redeemer liveth, as we heard, and we know that He fulfills His promises, and so we trust Him. He will see us through this. He'll help us over this hump. He'll help us through this minefield. He'll get us through this situation. He will resolve what looks totally impossible, can't be done, no way, no how. Except there's nothing impossible with Him. So we put it in His hands, do what we can do, and wait on Him, and trust Him, and believe it. And we have peace of mind. So that's how we can do all things, including endure, and keep on enduring. It's there, it's available to every one of us who've been called into His church. He did not intend us to live our life stressed out, uptight. What's coming next? Just waiting for the next blow to fall. No, that's not how He called us to live. Offended and irritated and mad and hurt and hateful. No. He called us to live life in peace. He called us to live life with eager anticipation. He called us to live life by faith and not by sight. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Look at all those wonderful, tremendous blessings and promises that we can depend on. There they are, right there in the Bible. Let's internalize those. Let's personalize those. Let's drink in of those. Let's read those over and over again and talk about them and have faith that it's true. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Nobody can get in the way. Nobody can get between you and that. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. That's where the power comes from. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials or tests or trouble. And they come. They come on the church. They come on each one of us. They come on families, even as Christians. But they don't last. But we do last. And we last on through them and past them. Because we have faith. And that gives us power. And that gives us strength. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials and tests, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end of your faith, the result of it, where that faith is taking you. And as we follow that faith and as we endure to the end, we get through everything and we do everything that God requires of us because of him and that faith. And then in the end, we are given salvation. So that's one of the great things that God gives us to enable us to follow up and follow through on what he requires of us, living faith. The next one mentioned by Paul is hope, vibrant hope. I remember Mr. Richard David Armstrong was known for hope, and he would give sermons on hope, write articles on hope. One time he said, we have to keep hope burning, 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 in our hearts and minds, that hope. We are living in a world that is increasingly becoming hopeless. You watch the news and you can see things are getting rougher and rougher. It's true when it comes to the weather. It's true when it comes to the world scene of politics and economics. It's true when it comes to how people feel and treat the United States of America. We're so powerful and so mighty, but as the whole world turns against us, we can begin to be in real trouble real fast. And as we continue to slide internally, we will continue to slide externally also. And now one of the big new worries is not just Iran and not just China, but now it's Pakistan. And now they're saying that Pakistan is turning against us and we're turning against them. And they now say that they have 100 nuclear weapons, and that if the Taliban and the terrorists, and it's a real possibility for this to happen, overthrow the government and take over Pakistan, they're going to have access to some tremendously powerful nuclear weapons. What are we going to do then? Are we just going to go around the world having to fight war after war after war? Where is the money going to come from? Where's the resources? You know, there have been so many disasters now, they've had to stop FEMA funding for Joplin so they can help fund relief where all the floods hit on the East Coast. We don't have an inexhaustible amount of money, an inexhaustible amount of talent or ability or weapons. I just read in the Wall Street Journal that there was a man who flew F-16s, and he's retired and his son has come along now, and he's flying F-16s. And it's the same kind of F-16. They're saying it's an old airplane now. They refit it where they can, But his dad's saying, well, I flew that when I was flying, and now you're flying it. Where are we going to build new armies and new weapons? That's what we depend on. We don't depend on God. And so when you look at what's happening in the world today, you see why people are growing increasingly hopeless. What do they have to hope for? Who do they have to look to in order to get hope? When will anything ever go right? When can you turn on the news and hear things just going great, 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 and even greater and even more great? You might have read this report about all these wildfires out in West Texas, and I didn't think about this, but they were talking to a farmer, and he said not only did the pasture burn up, and not only did I lose, I think he lost barns and whatever, but he said all of my fence posts were burned. Where am I going to get the money to buy all the fence posts and then put them back in the ground so I can then restock with cattle if I ever get any grass back? It's just one thing after the other after the other. It's a terrible thing to be in a position of being hopeless, just hopeless. Who do you look to? Do you go to your local minister and look to him? Well, what's he got to hope for? Well, we have tremendous hope. We are so blessed to have so much hope that's there from Almighty God. Vibrant hope, real hope, tangible hope. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One thing God does not want, he does not want his children to feel hopeless. Rather, he wants us to be filled with hope, and there's every reason to be filled with hope. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. We have faith in Christ, but he wasn't raised from the dead. Therefore, our faith is futile. You are yet in your sins, so therefore our sins aren't blotted out. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They're not going to be resurrected, because Christ wasn't resurrected, if that's true. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So if all we have in this life is hope in what this life can give us, or if we just hope in Christ, but once he died, that's the end of it, how miserable can we be? And you know what? It is a very miserable existence to live when we're not just filled with hope, but we are. So therefore, it's an abundant life. It's a life that's full of joy and happiness, as well as trials and setbacks. Because notice what verse 20 says of 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He did rise and become the first fruits of them that slept. So our sins are going to be blotted out, and they are, and the resurrection is going to take place because Christ is risen. So we have hope not only in this life, but in the coming life, in eternal life. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That should fill us with hope, with eagerness, and with anticipation. Vibrant hope. It's a great quality. Let's notice Psalms chapter 146. When things get rough and you're feeling down and it just looks like everything's flying apart and going wrong, think about the hope that God gives us. Tangible hope, not kind of wishful thinking and it's not going to happen. It's just something we wish would happen. No, hope is tangible. It's real. We place our hope in facts. We place our hope in substance. Our hope will not be thwarted. It will not be denied. Our hope is in Christ. And so that puts a whole different context and complex on our lives. Psalms chapter 146 and verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there's no help. Doesn't matter who's elected, who's not elected. Doesn't matter what airplane is built, how many submarines are out there. It doesn't matter how fantastic our individual soldiers are. It doesn't matter if Wall Street settles down and the debt starts to be reduced and weather turns around and everything's just hunky-dory. We still can't put our trust in any of those things because they won't last. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. human beings. The Son of Man is not talking about God or Christ, but human beings in this case. His breath goes forth. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. So if we look to people, and they seem to be helping us so much, so we know we can depend on them, and that's where we put our trust. It's nice to be able to have confidence in one another, yes. But our ultimate trust and faith, what happens when that individual dies? We're done. But when we put our hope in God and Christ, they're never done. Never. So we're not left high and dry. Verse 5. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help. Look now. Whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's where our hope is. Happy is he. We put our hope in God. We latch on to him. That's where we're counting on strength and help and provisions and everything. And it's well placed. Whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keeps truth forever. The truth's not going to be destroyed. The church is not going to be wiped out. The work is not going to be left to disintegrate and be no more. Disappear. Not going to happen because Christ is in charge. And God keeps his truth forever. That's very positive. It's upbeat. That's the way hope is. Vibrant hope cannot be suppressed. It cannot be smothered. It cannot be held down. It might be stymied a little bit. It might be frustrated sometime, but it comes roaring back. And there it is again, this hope, this vibrant hope that comes from God, that connects us with him through his Holy Spirit and therefore enables us to overcome and to do all things. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. This is how we can sleep well at night. This is how we can relax. This is how we can live life at peace and be happy. And that's the way God wants us to live life. It has to do with hope, filled with hope. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's what's so interesting and nice, and I think of this a lot. If we just take our time every day to pull out this book and open it and read it with a clear mind, it's comforting. It really is. As we go through the book of Psalms, and we're about one-third through, you find so many things there in that book. But one of the things you increasingly and constantly find is comfort, encouragement, hope. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. If you feel down and out and you feel uptight and you feel up against it, take a break. Get somewhere where it's quiet. Clear your mind. Open the Bible. And start reading the Scriptures. You could read several places. Isaiah is a good place. Psalms. Hebrews. Romans. Ephesians. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Matthew. So many places. And you'll find that things settle down. You begin to feel comforted. And hope starts to be generated. Because you're reading God's Word. Comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation, or comfort, grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. You know, when we are close to God, through daily prayer and Bible study, without fail, these three great things increase and grow and flourish. Faith, hope, and love. They just do. The closer we get to God, because, see, He's the source of all those things and the resource of all those things. And we abound in them. Notice Romans 15, verse 13. Just go right over here to verse 13. Now the God of hope. And when we think about God and we think He's great, He's magnificent, He's awesome, do we think of Him as a God of hope? He is. And that's where we can get that hope and receive it from Him. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. What a verse. See how important hope is. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Is that just wishful thinking? Is that just pie in the sky? Is that just, yeah, right, uh-huh, so what? No, this is real, this is literal, this is tangible. It's available, we ought to be having it and increasing it. God has called us to this. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We never waver, we never doubt. If we're filled with hope, we endure steadfastly, no matter what. We hold a steady hand on the wheel because we are filled with hope, vibrant hope. Now, one other scripture that I want to turn to that is one of the most powerful ones on this subject is over here in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. As I've said, we know God exists. We know the Bible's inspired. We can prove those things. Therefore, we know that what we read in here is absolutely true. We can count on it. And here's a promise. Here's a promise. And God keeps His promises. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. If you notice, as we go through here and we read about faith, we also, in conjunction with that, read about hope. And then as we read about hope, we also, in connection with that, read about love. They're just intertwined. They're welded together. They go together. They overlap. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. In hope, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Isn't that great? How much more powerful can it get than that? How bigger promise, how much more dependable, how more dogmatic can it be stated than that? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, He can't. You know, you read in the Bible that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. We have to get that in context and realize that what that means is nothing is impossible that is possible. But there are some things He cannot do because He's willed He won't do it. One of them is sin. He cannot sin. He can't lie. He won't lie. He will never lie. He's never lied. It's impossible for Him to lie because He's willed not to. But anything that's possible, He can do. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I tell you, that fills me with hope when I read that, and I hope it does you. Well, the greatest of all three of these great things, we're told, is love. It's the greatest of all. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. And as we study these three wonderful character qualities, and we think about them, and we really make them a part of our minds, conversation, and actions. A settling in takes place, and a settling down, a confidence, an assurance, a comfort. There's an abiding strength that takes root. We can't be shaken. We can't be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. We become absolutely steadfast and settled. We know where we stand. Absolutely know where we stand because of faith, hope, and love. That's one of the reasons why they're called great, and love is called the greatest of all. Here's some of the reasons why it's called the greatest of all. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Isn't that something? He's the very personification of love. Everything about him is love. Everything he does is love. He is love. And he's the fountainhead of love. And it flows from him through his Holy Spirit into us. And then we start becoming more like he is. And we start having his love in us. And therefore we start acting and reacting with love. And we connect and relate to others out of love. And we relate to him with love. That's what he is. That's what we must become. And notice verse 11 of 1 John 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. It's not natural. Sometimes we don't want to. Sometimes we just don't want to be bothered. Sometimes we don't like somebody. Sometimes we get miffed or uptight or bothered by them. But as Christians, we're supposed to, with God's help, wipe all that out of the way. Put it in God's hands. He'll level all that out. But it tells us right here, if God loved us, we ought to also love one another, because you know why? We're becoming more like him. That's where we're coming from. We're coming from the position of love. Not hate, not meanness, not sarcasm, not some kind of negative ugliness. We're not talking about Pollyanna, sugary, flattery, mushy stuff. But it's real. It's authentic. It's genuine. We care. We have the attitude of giving, of concern, of caring, and of service, and compassion for others. We don't agree with evil. We don't partake in it. But the underlying modus operandi and motive that we have and that motivates us is the attitude of love. That's what motivates God. And we can have that love in us from him. And so then we have the attitude of worshiping God, always putting him first and totally surrendering to him, and of loving others. You know, I think we need to study and think about and give some attention more and more to the subject of repentance and conversion. And I will be doing that. But I've been doing some thinking about my life. I've been taking a look and taking inventory, if you will, and asking myself some questions, and I think it'd be a good thing if all of us did that. Here's one to ask yourself, and I've been asking myself. What part of our lives are we tenaciously holding on to? Do we have a little corner over here, or a little layer back here, or a little something down there? And we're holding on to that. We're keeping that for ourselves. We're not telling anybody about it, but we're just holding on to that. We like that. It feels good. It's something that interests us. It's our go-to place of solace, and it's ours. And so we're holding on to that particular part of our lives instead of just surrendering it all to God. What have we not cheerfully and gladly turned over to God with deep abiding love? Is there anything? You know what deep conversion means? It means we have utterly and totally surrendered to God, not holding anything back. Everything is yours, Father. I'm turning it all over to you. I want to. I want to do that. Not my will, but your will be done. Take me, take my life, take everything, and please use it to your honor and glory, and give me the strength and power to be used by you the way you want to. You know what that brings? That brings freedom. That brings happiness. That brings relaxation. That brings confidence and security. Because now you have totally put everything in God's hands, not holding anything back, and said, your will be done, not mine. And he takes it from there. He takes it from there. And he'll show you what you need to do and what you need to change. But you're on your way then. Very few people ever come to that point in their life, but some do. And some come to that point early. That's what Mr. Armstrong talks about in his life. He had to come to. But he said it wasn't easy. God had to rip his idols out like pulling up a tree with all the roots. It's hard. And anything could be an idol, and anybody could be an idol. But they've all got to be ripped out. None of them exist. We come before God and wholeheartedly say to him and mean it, I surrender to you. I'm totally surrendering to you. I'm turning everything over to you. And I'm doing it cheerfully in love. I love you so much. I trust you so much. I know that I can hope in you totally. So it's all yours. I'm in your hands. You're my life. You're my shield. You're my provider. You're my future. You're my everything. That's the connection that opens up everything that comes from God. And that then begins to enable us to do all things through Christ that can be just magnificent, totally fulfilling. You talk about relaxing. Well, you know what? I've got a clear conscience. I finally come to the point to where I'm going to do what I know I should do, and so I'm not going to hold back and feel bad about it. I've given up. I've turned it all over to God. I'm in his hands, and he's going to show me what he wants me to do and help me do it, and he will. That's called abundant living. That's called conversion, which is a process. That's called yielding into God's hands. That's called loving God so much that you trust him and you can do that. And his love will flow back to you to where it'll be almost overwhelming. It's true. It'll happen. Everything that ticks you off and bothers you and frustrates you and confuses you and gets you uptight will melt away. And you simply put it in God's hands. I don't want my will anymore. I'm not trying to control anything. I've turned it all over to you. Show me what to do, and he will. Because he loves you so much. And he sees that we love him so much. He is love. And he responds to real and sincere love from us, where nothing is held back. Everything is put on the line. That's, if I can call it that, the secret to abundant living. That's what sets a few people apart from everyone else. They've completely surrendered to Almighty God. And they do that every day. It doesn't mean they just sit around waiting for him to do everything. No, they become more active. But through his power and guidance and strength and with the right attitude. Here's just a few scriptures that illustrate what we're trying to say. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 119. You know, I think one of the greatest things we human beings have to do is come to the point to where we actually believe what God says. Actually believe it. I mean, really believe it. It says here in Psalms 119 and verse 165. As I've said before, I don't know of anything that is more wonderful, just great. And there are many things that are even with this, and maybe a few that are a little bit above it. I don't know, but I personally don't know of anything that is more wonderful than peace. Permanent, abiding peace. Everybody wants it. Peace of mind, peace in the home, future, peace in the world, peace in the church, peace. What a blessing. And here's how it comes. Psalms 119, verse 165, has to do with love. See? Love. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So do we love God's law? Do we love the Ten Commandments? David, and we'll see it as we go through Psalms, David would get up at midnight and thank God for his law. And he said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all day long. I just love it. I love the fact that it teaches us to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and being, and that it teaches us to love others. That brings peace. If we love God's law, that means we're going to obey God's law, and that means we're going to have peace, and that means we're not going to be offended. We're not going to be bothered and irritated and have our day ruined and start having hard feelings toward others and hurt feelings from others. No. We're going to be able to put all that in proper perspective and keep moving on. Why? Because we love God's law. Great peace have they which, what's the word? Love. Love thy law. Let's stay in Psalms 145 and verse 20. Psalms 145 and verse 20. You know, in this world of perilous times, and boy, I'll tell you, the prophecies are certainly picking up speed. And there's a prophecy that we see being fulfilled right before our very eyes, where Paul told Timothy, in the last days there will be perilous times, dangerous times, hazardous times. We need help when we get out on the road. We can have our car in top shape, and we can be alert driving, but we still need God's help and protection. All the time. Look at this. Psalms 145 and verse 20. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. So see, if we love God, if we tell him we love him, if we show him we love him, he preserves us. That's what he says. Look at what love does. It helps us do all things. The Lord preserves all them that love him. That's real security. We have to do our part, but I'll take that over armed guards in the front and armed guards in the back and watchdogs on the side and an alarm on the roof. I'll take that right there. Let's notice Romans 8, a very famous chapter. Love God all the time. Show it. Say it. Abide in it. It's the greatest. You know, that's one reason why God called David a man after his own heart, because you can see it as we go through the book of Psalms. I'll tell you, if there's one thing about David you cannot deny, he loved God passionately. He just loved him. He sang to him. He wrote poems. He wrote songs. He danced. He played on a harp. He shouted. He could hardly wait to get to church so he could sing praises to him with the brethren. He was just bursting out with love for God. He just loved him so much. And therefore, God loved him. Now, this famous verse here has certain components that get overlooked. It might get read. Okay, yeah, I know that. But have you stopped and dwelt on this right here in Romans 8, verse 28? We know that all things work together for good to them. And I've heard people say, well, now we know that all things work together for good. Well, what does that mean? And in what way? And what do we have to do? The first thing that's mentioned here is we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. To them that love God. So that's what love does. Love does this. When we love God, he loves us. And then unbelievable things get worked out. We've been called to this way of life, and we love God. And just amazing things end up happening. Inexplicable interventions and protections and gifts and blessings that can only be understood by realizing God did it. Sometimes it happens and we don't even know about it. Isn't it thrilling to know that when we love God, we're called and we love him? Isn't it thrilling to know that coming in the future are going to be things that get worked out? It says all things. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God. That's what Paul meant when he said, I can do all things through Christ, because he loved God. He had hope. He had faith. And so can we. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Rough times come. Sometimes they stay a while. But when we're filled with faith and hope and love, God stays right there with us through those rough times. And even death does not cancel out God being with us. He doesn't cancel that out. The way he sees it is, okay, you're sleeping now, but wait till you see what I got in mind for you when you wake up. I can hardly wait to give it to you. It won't be long, comparatively speaking. That's how God sees his people, his children, his church, his work. We dare not doubt him. We dare not say, well, I guess the work's over. I guess the church is done. I guess it's all finished. No, never. Won't ever happen. Won't ever happen. We'll grow and overcome and be stronger than ever. We just follow Christ. We leave it in his hands. He'll take care of it. And we make sure that in our lives, we're becoming more and more like Christ and closer to God. Here's some of the reasons why we have that attitude. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. God's Spirit, in other words. That gets us through frustrations, hurt feelings, down times, pain. It also helps us when things are going really well not to forget God. It helps us when he blesses us and prospers us to continue to stay close to him and put him first and not be carried away by this and have our eyes turned in a different direction than where they should be turned. Start looking back and take our hands off the plow then, because we go where we look. Verse 7, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, doubt, worry, upset, uncertainty. No. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but here's what he's given us, the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, we know that when you study the nine fruits of the Spirit, the very first one that's mentioned is love. Let's notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's something that we all love with our whole heart. That's one of the chief reasons that we're here. We love the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We don't want it to be diminished. We don't want it to be watered down. We don't want it to be polluted or diluted. We want it to stand, the whole truth. And we won't accept anything less than that. Always. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. We're talking about love. What does the love of the truth mean? It's going to lead to salvation. Love the truth. The unvarnished, simple truth. Not spun. Not twisted. Not added to or taken from. Not twisted and distorted. Half-baked, the whole truth. We love it. The love of the truth. Love is the greatest of these, and love of the truth is part of that love, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie because they don't love the truth. So therefore, they can be deceived. That they all might be damned or judged or in trouble or even condemned if they don't repent. Who believed not the truth. They didn't believe it. Didn't stick with it. But had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what it leads to. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And we love it. We love the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And there are traditions in the church based on the scriptures that we're going to hold fast to. We're not going to drop them or do away with them. They were established by God through the apostle for the Philadelphia ear of the church, Mr. Herbert Armstrong. Hold the traditions which you have been taught. Verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. There's love and hope mentioned again together. Comfort your hearts, establish you or establish you in every good word and work. We love the truth. Here's a famous verse I do not want to forget or run out of time and not turn to. Romans chapter 5. Kind of connects everything together. Faith, hope, love, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit, from God the Father. Therefore, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, because he gives us faith, hope, love, by the Holy Spirit. It says here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Hope, love, Holy Spirit, faith is all in that mix. Shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us, the love of God. What a blessing. We ask for it. We desire it. We want it. We surrender to him, and he just fills us with it. He sheds it abroad in our thinking and in our minds. Now let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talking about love. You can read this whole chapter. Be well worthwhile. But let's start down here in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Charity, that's just King James 1611, King James language for love. Love suffers long and is kind, very considerate. Love envies not, it's not jealous, not competitive. Love wants not itself, doesn't boast and brag about oneself or family or accomplishment. Not ashamed, just doesn't vaunt and brag about it. Is not puffed up, all full of oneself, touchy, sensitive, irritated, mad, hurt, puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly or rudely, inappropriately. Love doesn't do that. Seeks not her own, love doesn't. Not my will, your will be done. Is not easily provoked. People say things, do things, push you, push your buttons, set you off, and all that kind of thing. Well, love doesn't give them that lever to pull. Thinks no evil. Other translations put even deeper meaning in these passages, but some translation says, thinks no evil or doesn't keep score. Doesn't keep score. Keeps no accounts of evil. In other words, doesn't make a list of what people are doing that was bad or what people did that was bad to you. And I've got a list here. And when the time comes, the payback will be there. Just doesn't bother with keeping score with all of that stuff. Love doesn't. It just leaves it alone and keeps going. Rejoices not in iniquity, but does what? But rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things. Now, another translation will clear this up. We don't believe all things. If somebody says the moon is made out of cheese, okay, I believe that. I don't believe it. Believes all things, the translation should read, eager to believe the best. Not eager to believe the worst. We give people the benefit of the doubt, and we're eager to believe the best. But look at this, verse 7. Hopes all things. There's that hope, that love, and you'll find faith in here too, and truth. Endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails. No, it never fails. It has faith. And so it continues right on. That's what love does. So now let's conclude with verse 13 where we started. And this is only a beginning of what can be studied and gone into with these three great things. If you take time to really plumb the depths of this subject, you're in for a treat. It says here in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, and now abides faith, hope, and love. These three. These three help us do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. We receive them through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is shed abroad in our heart. And now we are fully armed to face what's coming and to be successful as Christians. Without Him, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Him, which strengthens us by faith, hope, and love. And it says, but the greatest of these is love. They're all great, but the one that really kind of ties it all together and is greater than the rest is love, because God is love, and as we grow in love, we become more like Him, and we then have love like He has love, which pleases Him, and which means we have yielded to Him, and He will use us to do great things in His service and to do great things in serving others.